I'm glad I'm saved today. The best decision a person can ever make in their life is to give their heart to the Lord. I say that all the time. I know some maybe, oh, he says that. He said that last Sunday. And I'll say it next Sunday. Because I want to make it very plain and clear to you that it's really the only decision to make. And then after that, here's the wonderful part of it. After you make that decision, then you don't ever have to make a decision by yourself. Every time you get ready to make a decision, whether it's a small decision, big decision, whether it's one that seems like it's going to make a big difference in your life, or one that doesn't make a small difference, you ask the Lord about it. Well, Lord, what do you think I should do about this situation? It's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your path. So there are oftentimes, kind of once you get married with somebody for a long time, you always want to bounce certain things off of them to see if you're thinking straight. And if you're not married, if you just have friends, you say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And you want to bounce things off. You know, I'd bounce it off the Lord all the time. I talk to you, Lord, what should I do about this situation? And the Lord gives us clarity and gives us understanding as to what we should do. The decision to live for God is a person can make. And there's not a decision that's better. And once you live for the Lord, you have to make a decision every day that I'm going to live for the Lord this day. No matter what comes, I might have had a hard day yesterday. There might be some doom and gloom that's in the future for tomorrow. I can see things that are gathering or whatnot. But the best decision that you can make is to live for the Lord, and the Lord will take you through times. We have been studying a couple Sundays on failure. And last Sunday, I think we how not to fail. Remember that? And some probably thought, why didn't he say just how to succeed? there's a reason for that. I wanted you to think about failure. And there's some catastrophic failures that have happened down through the years. One of the most famous one is the Titanic. Remember that? And remember, it's supposed to be unsinkable, but we found out maiden voyage, it sank. And perhaps, I don't know what the situation would be, if we could fully, I wasn't there. But perhaps if the captain had not been quite as confident as he was, and that this is something that we're definitely going to get from wherever they started to wherever they were going, then it probably wouldn't have happened. And there are sometimes, we talked about hope, we talked about going to heaven, and we talked about also that we can't be overconfident in our abilities. All of us have abilities. All of us are good. We have to think. We have good decisions. We have all of that, but we can't be overconfident in it. Because we need God to give us an understanding. Because here's the reason that's important. In from the beginning. We in our minds, we make up in our minds what is the next step, and we try to project out into the future what the next step is going to be. And oftentimes we're wrong. Have you ever said to yourself, if only I had known then what I know now? But you were making a decision, and it wasn't a making necessarily. It was a decision that you trajectory of it, and it's and if I continue in this direction, it's going to be all right. But then you found out that there was a curveball that was thrown to you, and you just didn't know that information. God has all the information. This is why I say the most important decision you'll ever make is a decision to serve the Lord. And when you make the decision to serve the Lord, the Lord sees all the curveballs. Sometimes the Lord tells you, don't make this decision, even though it seems like it's the best one and it's the right one. He sees something in the future. He sees something that's in the roadway, that's in the way of that. And he said, no, I don't want you to do this. I want you to take the road less traveled. I want you to take the road that nobody thinks you should take. And when you do that, you come to the conclusion, oh, I see. It makes sense to me now. Now, I am going to go. That was just a preface of what we're talking, but what we're going to name this discourse is cause and effect. Do you realize that there is a for everything that happens, there's a reason that it happens. For every failure that we have, there's a reason for that. You ever taken your car? Your car is not running properly. It's missing and it's kind of stuttering. And you take it down to the dealer or take it down to the mechanic. What's the first thing he does? He diagnoses the problem. He puts it on the little machine nowadays and diagnoses the problem. And first of all, what we have to find out is what the problem is before we can ever fix it. All right? We can go and change all kinds of things, and it's not the problem. We've got to go to the problem. All right? Once we find what the problem is, then we can get the solution to the problem and fix it in the way that it needs to be fixed. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about a major failure in Joshua, the 7th chapter, and I want to start reading at the 10th. Some may know the story. This is about Joshua and the children of Israel. They had come out of the land of the wilderness, and they were going into the land of Canaan, which was the promised land that God gave to them. And God, at the beginning of Joshua, kind of paraphrase some of it for the sake of time. At the beginning of Joshua, what God did is God told them, I'm going to give you every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. I'm not going to give it to you. I've already given it to you. It's yours. He said, but you've got to tread upon it. And he said, don't be afraid. Be very courageous. If you'll go into the first chapter of Joshua, we're not going to read it, but in the first chapter of Joshua, what we find is that God continually told Joshua not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Good courage. He just kept reiterating that to Joshua. Some very, very difficult things to go through, and he needed to not be dismayed and not scratch about these things, because God says, I'm going to be with you. You just do exactly what Moses did. You keep the law. You do what you're supposed to do, and I'm going to be with you. We talked a little bit last Sunday about a contract. So the promises of God in the Bible are literally a contract between two parties. So if I latch hold on a promise in the Bible, God obligates himself to stand by that. He said, I will be with you. Then we can go to the Lord. Lord, you promise. Therefore, I need you to do something for me right here, right now. And God obligates himself to do it. That's the contract. Now, if we breach that contract, God will not breach it. God cannot breach the contract. He wrote it. He signed it in the blood of Jesus. He signed it, and he's not going to breach it. All right? But we have the option and the opportunity to breach it if we so desire. This is what happened with this. So I'm going to bring you up to speed to where we are right now in this 7th chapter of Joshua, and we're going to start at the 10th verse. So what happened is they went over the Jordan River. And the river was overflowing, and they stepped down into the riverbed, and it stopped. That was one of the things that God told them to do, and God stopped it, and they were able to go on dry land, much like what happened with Moses and the Red Sea, right? Then they went over, and the first battle that they had in the land of Canaan, this promised land, what was the first battle? Jericho. And do you remember how they won Jericho? They marched around it, how long? They marched around it for 7 days. And one of the requirements was that God told them, I don't want you to say anything. Nobody speak while you're marching around. You've got 600,000 people plus children and men and whatnot. So you've got, I don't know how many, but at least 600,000 people. And you get 600,000 people to walk around this well-guarded and well-walled city and not say a word. That was God's requirement, all right? And so they did it the first day. Then they did it the second, third, fourth, down to the seventh day. And on the seventh day, I believe it was, that they had to walk around it 7 times, and they could not say a word. Now, that seemed like, why couldn't they say something? God had a purpose for them not saying it. One of the first lessons that God wanted to teach the children of Israel is obedience. I know what's going on. I know what's needed here. And if you'll just obey me, I'll give everything. I'll give you every thing that you need. I'll fight all your battles for you. This is what the Lord was really telling them. If you're obedient, I will fight. Down of Jericho. No way to do it. Not have the tools. It was wide doors. We're not talking about Jericho, but I'm just giving you the basics of what we're talking about here. And then what happened on the seventh day, that's the Lord says, say, I want you to trumpets. I want imagine that the people in Jericho would have felt very intimidated by what was going on. Why are these people not saying a word? That's kind of eerie for you to be walking around and not saying anything. Nobody's speaking. It's quiet as a mouse. I don't understand. That was an intimidation, right? And so God told them to walk around and then shout. Now they had not touched the wall, right? And so what happened? The wall fell flat. They did not have to touch it. And so they were able to go in there and destroy the people, burn the city. And the Lord said, I don't want you to take anything. I don't want you to take anything out of this accursed city. I don't want you to take anything. So they had learned by obedience, by walking around, that if they obeyed God, God would fight their battle. He'd bring down the strongholds, the walls that seem like they are impenetrable. God would bring them down, and you wouldn't have to do anything. Do you realize that that's still a promise to us? Sometimes we feel like, oh, I have to do something. No, you don't have to do something. Sometimes your strength is in being quiet. And that is one of the most difficult things for us as human beings to do, especially those of us that are talkers. We went to an engagement just recently, and my wife said, you talk too much. You need to, so your wives tell you that kind of stuff on the backside. And so I said, I wish you'd have told me that before I went into it. Then I would have not been as talkative anyway. She keeps me on the straight and narrow. I appreciate that. So for those of us who feel like we always have something to say, I am never without a loss for words. Ever. I don't know. I could probably count on one hand that I just didn't have anything to say. Sometimes I had something to say and I just thought it was best not to say it. So for those of us that are like that, and some of y'all are like that, I know you are because I've talked to you, right? Some of y'all don't know what to say, but some of us know what to say. Lord, the Lord tells you, all right, I don't want you to say anything. Your power is in your obedience and in your silence. I don't want you to say anything. I fight for you. And I don't want you to fight yourself. And so some tells us that. And so this is what happened to the children of Israel. But then it happened that somebody didn't obey God to the level that Achan. You heard about Achan. He stole something and he hid it. He didn't tell anybody that he had it. But let me tell you something. When you hide things from God, it is not, and you're hiding things and you're in, and you can't, and nobody knows, you know, it's not just affecting you, it's affecting other people as well. All right. So let's read the story. So they conquered, Jericho. Now they're going to the next town. They're just marching and they're just conquering as they go. Right. So the next, and they went. Just take a few thousand. We can they come back, few thousand men, and they go Ai when they should have just been able to just mow them down. Ai defeats Israel. Ai defeats Israel, and they're wonderful. We just had this great grand battle that God took us through, and now today we're turning backs and we're running away from the enemy. And so Joshua is concerned. He's the leader. Oftentimes, when everything happens, guess who we point the finger at? We point the finger at the leaders. The government is shut down. Whose fault is it? The leaders, as far as we're concerned, as far as the world is concerned, why can't we get together and get this government open back up? But my point is not the government, not politics. It is that we point to the leaders. So Joshua comes here, and now Joshua is praying to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm the one that told the people to do this particular thing. We're the ones that felt like we would have the ability that we to destroy them. And now what's happening? Let's start at the 10th verse. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Why are you lying like this on your face? Israel has sinned. And so now we come to the understanding as to why they're being defeated. So there is a cause. So if we have a cause, there is a cause. I want us to understand that we understand what the cause, because with that cause, there's an effect. There's something that's happening, right? All right. So there's going to be effect of what, when you do something, to have an effect. Don't think that what you do, hey, I'm grown, I can do what I want to do, is not going to affect anybody but me. Oh, it's going to affect more than you. All right? Just because people, we talked about at the beginning of this discourse, if every person in the world make the decision to live for God, do you think you'd have to lock your doors? No, you can leave your key, your car's running, your keys in your car. But you can't do that. Why? Because there's a cause. There's something. People are doing, making decisions that they should not make. And it's affecting not just us, but it's affecting everybody. All right? It's not affecting them. It's affecting everybody. So we got to be very careful about that. So here is what he says. He says, so now Israel has sinned and they have transgressed against my covenant, which I commanded them. I told them what to do. I told them not to do it. And they decided that they were going to do it anyway. And you breached the contract. I told you I would fight for you. I told you you'd win every battle, every single battle that you faced, but you breached the contract. I have stood by the contract. He said, sin, you've transgressed what I told you not to do. And I am not going to work. I am under no obligation to do anything wrong. All right, read. They have taken of the cursed thing. They have stolen. Now, that's right. They have what? They have taken of the cursed thing. They have stolen. And dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, point. The Lord saw this as a corporate thing, but it was only one man. The man's name was Achan. It was only one man that did it, but God saw it as they. So, you know, you can affect your family by making decisions that you should not make. By hiding of it. And this is what's causing the effect here. And so Achan said, you shouldn't have done. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Now, do you see this? This is what the Lord says. I'm not going to be with you anymore. Yes, you can go back to the beginning where I told you I would be with you. Forsake you. I will not leave you. But that is based on the contract that we have. It's a two-party contract. It works both ways. So as long as you don't breach the contract, I won't breach the contract. But I am under no obligation. When you breach the contract, I am under no obligation to continue to bless you. So this is what the Lord was saying to them. He said, I will not be with you anymore. We're stopping, cutting it off right here. We're not going to do it anymore, right? Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. You have the contract like it was at the beginning. I told you to keep the commandments, to do everything that I told you to do. Now, you're not just talking to a person of equal status. It would be different if it was just me and you. All right, well, hey, Daryl, you're just a man and I don't have to do what you say. Well, that's true. But you have a contract with the God of heaven, with the one that you need to fight your battles for you. And now you're deciding that you're going to do it the way you want to do it. And Achan is deciding, well, that's pretty. That's a wedge of gold and it's a garments. And I think, why? It'd just be foolish for us to throw this stuff away. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not going to burn it. I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to hide. Well, you knew you were doing wrong. If you thought it was such a nice garment, why didn't you put it on and stroll out and let everybody see you were doing it? You were hiding it. You knew it was wrong. So therefore, you put it under your tent, under where nobody could see what happens. Go ahead. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against the tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot not stand before your enemies until you take it away, the accursed thing from among you. So the only way, sometimes our battles that we fight, sometimes the problems that we have, I have to ask the Lord to examine my life. I do. Well, Brother Daryl, you've been saved for a long time. I know I've been saved for a long time. I've lived for the Lord. I make the decision. I make a decision every single day, a conscious decision to serve the Lord. It's not something I want to go to heaven. We were talking about longing and the hope and all that. That's wonderful. I intend to go by the grace of God. I have to go. I don't have a I have not given myself a choice. It's not an option. Not going is not an option. So whatever I got to do, I've just got to do it. Lord, is that what you require me to do? Sometimes I have to fight and I have to ask the Lord, like we said before, I have to ask the Lord. Sometimes I'm not willing to do some of this stuff that the Lord wants me to do. I'm a human. I have a right to not like. Jesus went to the Gethsemane. He said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. He said, nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If he didn't want to do it, then there are going to be some things about what God requires of you or requires of me that we don't want to do. But what do? We say, if that's the best way to do it, Lord, give me the power and the strength to do it. You got to do it anyway. Isn't that Brother Daryl's? I have no key to heaven. I do. We all do. Here's the key to heaven. You follow these instructions. There, every one of us will get there. Isn't that wonderful? But you're rich, and I'm not rich. It don't matter. You can be the poor. You can live under the street, under the bridge, and still get to heaven. You can live up in the mansion, up on the high heels, up wherever the richest people are in California. You can live up there and get to heaven, and you can live down where you're barely able to make ends meet, and you're on the street at begging for food, but you can still make it to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It's an equalizer. All right, so we're going to go a little further here. So he says, there is an accursed thing that is in the midst of you, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before the enemy until you take the accursed thing away. Now, that was wonderful, because what that tells us is God gives. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to cut this. It's really a good story. You can read it at your leisure. But now it comes down, they take all the tribes, and then they take the last tribe, and then they take it by family, and then now Achan is standing before them. Achan is standing before him. Let's see here. I don't have that written down, so I'm going to go. Let's drop down to 18. Let's read that.
And he brought his household man by man.
Yes. 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 Yes.
And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel.
Yes.
And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done.
Tell me now what thou hast done.
Hide it not from me.
Don't hide it from me.
And Achan answered Joshua.
Achan answered Joshua and said,
indeed, I have seen.
I did it. You know, the best thing when you, the best thing to do when you have done something wrong. You know, the best thing, the simplest thing to do would be to just say, okay, make a confession.
Right. Yeah.
I don't believe there's anybody, certainly I can't see it, there's not anybody that has done something wrong that we wish we hadn't done, and our temptation was to hide it and not let anybody know it. But then there's something liberating about it when you say, you know, I'm sorry, I did it. I'm the one that did it. If you'll forgive me, God, if you'll forgive me, if this person will forgive me, I won't do it again. And you know, it takes the power of that thing away.
Yes.
It takes the power away.
Yes.
So you make up in your mind that you're not going to lie about it. You're not going to continue to try to hide it. And the Lord will bless you for that. All right, continue.
Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel.
Yes.
And thus have I done.
I did this.
When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment,
yes,
and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them.
I coveted them.
And took them.
I took them.
And behold, they are hid in the earth.
All right.
In the midst of my tent.
In the midst of my tent.
And the silver under it.
All right. Now I'm going to stop right there for I want to just get the essence, the beginning essence of what we're talking about here. And for the sake of time, I won't be able to deal with all of it. So what happens is that they come to the conclusion that Achan, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to either whole people, everybody's going to be destroyed, or Achan is going to be destroyed. So Achan, they basically stone Achan and his family and everything that he had. They stone them, and the Lord, they were able to go back to Ai, and they were able to defeat Ai. So for the sake, I just want us to understand, the essence of what I want to get a hold of here is that we as an individual can impact,
yes,
the whole corporate body.
Yes.
with what we do.
Yes.
In the negative. Now I'm going to show you another one in the positive. Let's go to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, very familiar text of scriptures, talking about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 and 23. Let's start at the 23rd verse.
1 Samuel 17 and 23.
Need to be turned on.
As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them.
And David heard them.
And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid.
Now, I believe that Goliath was like 14 feet tall. I'm not quite 6 feet. I'd love to say I'm 5'10", but I think I'm really 5'9". But if I do like this, I'm 5'10". Okay. Anyway, my dream height is about 6'2", but it's all right. So keep dreaming. So if a person stood on my shoulders that was about my height, roughly, it'd be somewhere near where Goliath was. That would be very intimidating if you're just a 6 foot man or a 5'10", a 5'9". Say, right? It would be very intimidating.
Yes.
So here's what's happening with the children of Israel. It says in the 24th verse, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from before him. And what was the problem?
Afraid.
They were afraid. Yeah. And it makes sense that they would be afraid, because if a man is that tall, and I'm fighting him with a sword, I have no advantage. Because his arm span is far greater than mine, and then with a longer sword, and he's stronger than I am. So I couldn't even get close to him, right? This is why when they're doing boxing and whatnot, the boxers are all the same weight. They're within a certain weight, because you're not going to have a 250-pound person that's fighting a 145-pound person. It's just not, it doesn't work. But here's what God said, I will be with you. And God sent little David to say, listen, we're not even going to fight the conventional way. We're going to fight with, he sees what Goliath is doing. Everybody else is expecting to fight the conventional way. But David doesn't even have that in his mind. Little teenage boy, maybe 18, 19 years old. Not all this, whatever they call it in the brain, hasn't developed quite yet. But not only that, but it wasn't just that he was lucky. It was that this man was fighting out. He didn't have anything to do out in the desert with his sheep. And he's just taking a sling, and like we used to do with BB guns. Remember how we used to do with BB guns? BB guns and pellet guns. We didn't have anything to do. We were just out there shooting, trying to hit the target. That's what David was doing. That's what teenagers do when you don't have anything to do. And so everybody was afraid of Goliath. David was thinking differently. I'm not even going to get close to that man. I'm not going to get his sword. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to get the thing that I know how to use, and I'm going to fight him. I know. That's how you fight the battles. You do not fight the battles with some new strange thing that you haven't done. Listen, this is a type of prayer. Because what you can do is you can take a prayer and you can aim it somewhere and you can send it to the White House. You can. You can send it to the halls of Congress. And you can target certain people and ask God to work with them. You can send it to the judges. You can send it to Gavin Newsom. You can pray, and that sling will bring down the giants, whatever they are. Lord, help us to believe it and to know it and to use it. I can't go there and I can't say, excuse me, I need to talk to Mr. Newsom. Is he available? You think they're going to let me in? No. But I can go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I need you to talk to Gavin Newsom, because we need some changes here. We need something different here. And I can pray, and that little sling is going like there, and Gavin Newsom don't even know what hit him. Has no idea. But that's what this is of. And so here, what we have to understand as a plan for his people, we are never victims ever. Even when it seems like we are never victims. And what the army of Israel were, they saw themselves as victims. And they saw themselves in the conventional way. David didn't. But let's read a little further. Let's keep going, please. The men of Israel said,
have you seen this man that has come up?
Hey, what are you talking about? Have you seen this man that has come up?
Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.
And David spake to the men, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine?
He's trying to bring up the morale. He's trying to rally the guys behind. We can do this. We can do this. All right, read.
Approach from Israel.
Take away the approach from Israel.
For who is this, uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy?
So he saw him in a different way than the other guy saw him. He said, who is this uncircumcised? He's like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? This uncircumcised Philistine.
That he should defy the armies
of the living God. All right.
And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man.
Heard him when he spake, his older brother. You know, there's something about older brothers. I had how many of them? I had I'm number four older brothers. And they always could tell the younger. I was next to the youngest brother. And they could always tell you about yourself. Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't play like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. They can always tell you about yourself. Especially my oldest brother is like 10 years older than I am. All right. So he was always trying to be my daddy, and I was always letting him know you wasn't my daddy. And this is what Eli was doing. He was telling him, out there with. I know you're naughty as if you are. I know who you are. David, get out of here, boy. This is what he was saying. Read. Now, what is David saying?
And David said, what have I now done?
What have I done, Eli?
Is there not a cause?
Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause for me to do what I'm doing here? You guys are scared. And this guy, they are defying the army of the living God. All I'm trying to do is rally up a little support and bring up the morale of the army. No, you just come out here to see what's going on. Read.
And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner.
All right. Talked to him after the former manner.
And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul.
Yes.
And he sent for him.
He sent for him. All right. Now I'm going to stop there and I'm going to drop down before the sake. Saul, we know that Saul had him to put on his garment and the sword and all that. I can't do that. I can only go with the, I'm going to get five smooth stones and a sling. Let me go in and fight him like that with what I know. And so sometimes when people want to give you something great, you just fight them with what you know. All right. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to drop down and we're going to read the 50th verse. 50th? Yes.
So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone.
Yes.
And smote the Philistine and slew him.
But there was no sword in the hand of David.
Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted.
That were falling back when he was coming. Now, here's what the point is. There is one person that had the wherewithal. God was with him. He couldn't have done it by himself. Had an effect on the entire army. One person. One little bitty weak boy whose brother didn't think very much of him, and he was just coming out here to see what was going on, that little boy, and this is why I want to say to you, doesn't matter how small you are, doesn't matter what people think about you, and you ain't nothing, that doesn't matter. God uses, you know what God created the world out of? Nothing. So if I'm nothing, God can use me in a greater way than he can use me if I think I'm somebody, right? So David, this little nothing that was out there seeing what was going on, God used him because he didn't get all the other stuff in the way. So the failure of the Israelite army was a result of them looking at things in the conventional way. But the success of the army was David said, you know what, I'm going to look at it from this angle and I'm going to throw that rock at him, and if I don't have the arm length and I don't have a sword, but I can hit that rock, and there's a little space. He's got all this big helmet on. There's a little space right here. And if I can just do it like I did it out with the bear and the lion and all of those, if I can do it like that and I can just hit it and hit it right here, I can bring him down. I can do it with all of my might. I've done it. I've tried it before. It's a missile. And so what he did, he brought it, he hit him right there, and it stunned Goliath. He was stunned, and his eyes. This is a poetic elaboration, if you can. His eyes got big, and then all of a sudden he was shocked that he had been hit right here in the forehead. And then all of a sudden he had one choice, and that choice was to fall backwards or forward. In my mind, he fell forward. I think it just said that in the Bible, didn't it? He falls forward, and it's all this dust. I believe it was a dusty day. Because I just say it's a dusty day because, and he hit it right there, and then all this dust just billows up. And it hides him. And then when it comes out, you see, when the dust settles, you see David standing up there wondering, what are we going to do now? He said, I don't have a sword. So what he said, Goliath has a sword. So he takes Goliath's sword out of his hand and chops his hand off with it. The thing that was meant to destroy David destroyed the very thing, the one that was trying to destroy him. And then what did he do? I would say, allow me this, that there was this long hair that was sticking out behind, under the helmet of Goliath. And David, after he chopped his head off, he just picked up the hair and he held it up. He held the hand up. The thing that was meant to destroy David destroyed it. That's what God does when we're obedient to what God tells us to do. He's holding it up. And now what happens? The people that were afraid and falling back, they're coming up and they're saying, shouting for the battle. And they go charging. And then the Philistines on the other side are saying, what just happened, y'all? And they're running because they realize there's something just happened and we don't even know what it is. Listen, one person can have an effect. Can have the cause and make things change. You be the change that you want. You're always talking about what other people can't do and if only other people would do it. You do it. You be the David. Don't be the Achan. You're going to affect your family. You're going to affect your society. You're going to affect this congregation. In some way, you're going to be an Achan or a David. Which one do you want to be? You choose. It's your choice. Now, I know I've been here long and I don't like preaching for a long time. It's your choice. It's a cause and it's an effect. What you start out and what you end up with, it's choices that you make. All right. And so what I want to say to you today is God has the ability. God wants to use you. And the way for him to use you is for you to be nothing. Come to the point of being nothing. And do you know what? I have to remind myself of every accolade and you're wonderful. Don't let people pump you up. Do not let them do it. Because God has a way that if people pump you up, God has a way of bringing you down. So you know what? I don't even let them do it. I don't have that in my head. So, but what I want to say to us is you don't have to fail. You can either be a success or you can be a failure. It's your choice. It's a cause. What you do is not that you're so lucky. No, it's not luck. Is that we put into place the things that should have been put into place for our success. Or if, you know, there's a saying that says, if you fail to, you fail to either, what's that saying? Yeah. If you don't plan to fail, you fail to plan. All right. Does that make sense? You don't plan to fail, but you fail to plan. If you plan properly, you'll succeed. If you plan on getting to heaven and you make a plan and you make it up in your mind that you're going to get there, you will be there and there'll be nobody that's surprised about it. Lord help us. So if you're failing, it's because you're not planning for it. Is there something hidden in your life that God is wanting to talk to you about? It's none of my business. You have every right to do whatever you want to do. I often say you don't have to do what I say. I don't require it. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you want success, you'll do what this Bible says. And I'm not the one here endeavor. Oh, well, you got to do it. I'm the pastor and you don't have to do nothing to say. But what I say is this is the word of God. And I'm going to try to give it to you as simple and as straightforward and as real and as down to earth as I possibly can. See, I'm not a real smart man. But I'm smart enough to know that I can relate to other people and I just want to relate to you in some kind of way. And God wants to bless you and he wants to bless me. So the things that I've dealt with over the course of my life, God has blessed me with. Now I want to share it with you. All right. May the Lord help us. There's a cause and there's an effect on everything that we do. Pray for me.